Now, I do want to lead in an introduction before we get to the reading tonight. So we are going to be getting to the reading of the Scriptures, but just some words of introduction. And really following on from what I introduced or what I spoke about this morning in the morning service. And I want to begin this evening by asking a question about how you experience life sometimes. And the question really relates and is as follows. Have you sometimes felt cheated by God? Have you sometimes just felt that things have been unfair and it's God's fault? You felt like God has been cheating you. Deep down, you feel and have felt, and I think I must confess that sometimes I have felt that. That there is that struggle, that things look as if God is unfair to you as a believer. It's not an uncommon struggle, by the way. Again, I was reminded this week in preparation of this message that there are a number of godly people who face this particular struggle. Asaph, in Psalm 73, I remember preaching the sermon as a trial sermon being considered by this church way back in 1998, Psalm 73. Asaph simply cannot understand, he cannot see why the wicked seem to prosper on the one hand and the godly seem to suffer. It didn't make sense to him. And in Psalm 73, verse 3, he says, I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Things were upside down in his estimation of things. A couple of years ago now, my own father and mother were dying of cancer. It was a terrible 18 months, 2 years in our family's life. They both got terminal cancer at more or less the same time, and it was severe. It was awful suffering. One was in the hospital and one was at home being looked after, and then the other would be in hospital and the other one would be at home. And my dad could not come to terms. He kept saying to me and asking the question. He could not understand why they. And my dad was a humble kind of guy, a very godly man, but he could not understand why it was that they, as Christians, suffered in this particular way. I think there are many other godly people, perhaps even yet tonight, godly people, faithful believers, who have followed God faithfully, who have served God sometimes at great expense. And yet, they've lived their lives and they faced difficulties and affliction of some sort, and the affliction simply has not gone away. People face difficulties, the reality of illness. I think many of us have heard the news of one of our young adults in this church, Bronwyn, suffering at the moment with cancer. That has hit, I think, Bronwyn, of course, so hard. But I think even others of us who've known Bronwyn and who know her, and yeah, a great, bright, young servant of God, afflicted with cancer. Other afflictions are there. Unemployment or joblessness. In certain instances, persecution, perhaps in your job, in the workplace. Being set aside, not getting the particular promotion, maybe at school, simply because you've stood up and stood out for God. In other instances, there are real struggles in the area of singleness, longing for a partner, a life partner, faithfully serving God, having the desire to settle down with a partner and having children, and yet this burden, this affliction stays, it doesn't go away. Carol and I walked the road in our early days of marriage, the road of what the Bible calls barrenness, what popular perhaps terminology and medical description today describes as infertility. It's a painful experience. Now you may be one of those yet tonight. You're walking a road of affliction, of difficulty. And like Asaph, it doesn't make sense. Why? Why does God do this? Why does God allow this? Why do you have to go through this? It doesn't make sense. And on the other hand, you look outside, you look at the world, you see ungodliness, you see wickedness. And again, we see as Asaph saw, and he describes what he saw about the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. And so is intelligent people. And I think people sitting out tonight, yes, at least most of you are intelligent. You have an ability to reason. You think about life. You think about these kind of contradictory issues and you wonder about them and you draw conclusions. And I think we respond. And we can respond in different ways. When difficulty or disappointment arises, in the introduction this evening, I simply want to say many explain it by saying that God had nothing to do with it. That's how they deal with it. I know as a parent, I know the feeling of not always being able to keep my children from harm. Isn't that true? We do the best we can as parents. We try to look after them. We try to teach them. We try to guide them. But in essence, children are exposed to the world. They're in the world. And harm can come their way. And as much as both my wife and I do the best we can, there are times, there are instances where control is not in our capacity or within our control. And so many people see God in the same way. And so they say, well, God is like this great, big, powerful, concerned parent. But his hands are tied. And he's really unable to deal with and to be able to save people from some of the difficulties. He's unable to keep people out of harm's way. And so invariably something pops up that even catches God, they say, by surprise. Now that's the way some people respond to difficulty and disappointment. Many, secondly, find themselves becoming bitter towards God. They know God is not like a helpless parent. But they find themselves feeling more and more angry and bitter towards God. They end up walking a road, and it's a road that one chooses to walk. It's a road of interpreting or understanding God through the lens of your circumstances. And so therefore, if you suffer a particular difficulty, whether it be bereavement or cancer or barrenness or unemployment, God is interpreted through that particular difficulty and affliction, and therefore one begins to conclude along this road of bitterness that God is uncaring, that God is malicious, that God is not kind, and so the bitterness grows stronger and stronger as life unfolds. And then thirdly, many people just give up on God. I met with someone last week and he sadly said to me that his daughter, and he used these words, his daughter had given up on God. A tragedy had occurred in their lives as a family, and her response to that simply was, if God is like that, if God allows that kind of thing to happen, I'd rather not know him. Now with that introduction, and it's a lengthy introduction tonight, I want to ask you to turn to 1 Samuel. We're going to read the scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 1, well-known passage. And I think you'll understand something of where we're going tonight as we read this passage from the Bible. So 1 Samuel chapter 1. There was a certain man from Ramathim, a Zaphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Ziph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, the other Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord. Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, 'O Lord Almighty, if you would only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.' As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and he said to her, 'How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine.' 'Not so, my Lord,' Hannah replied. 'I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief.' Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him.' She said, 'May your servant find favor in your eyes.' Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And so in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, saying, 'Because I asked the Lord for him.'" Now, I think you can see that the story really unfolds to us the fact that Hannah faced great disappointment. The circumstances at this particular point in her life could be summarized, and this will be the first point of my message tonight, could be summarized as being filled with mystery and misery. Very easily describes, I think, circumstances of many people, a life of mystery and misery. Hannah was suffering with the affliction of childlessness, infertility, barrenness, could not have children, longed deeply and dearly to hold a little baby, to conceive of a child and to carry that child and to nurse that child and to nurture that child through the years of its life. And I think again and again this couple must have considered the question, why? Why was this the case? They desperately desired to have children. But I want you to notice in this passage, and perhaps those of you who do not want to accept the sovereignty of God, understand what the scripture is saying here. They desperately desired to have children, but the Lord closed her womb. Verse 5. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, that is Elkanah the husband, because he loved her. And the writer tells us the Lord had closed her womb. Now why would God hold from Hannah the one thing that a Jewish woman, particularly a Jewish woman of that time, but let me say, every woman, most women today, I said, my wife and I have walked this road, I know the pain, I've seen the anguish, I've seen the disappointment, I've seen the desperate misery and discouragement of a woman who longs to have a baby but cannot have a baby. Why would God withhold that? And I think what adds to the confusion is that Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, who never had any difficulty. Do you notice that? She never had any difficulty conceiving. She never missed an opportunity to mock, to ridicule Hannah and make her feel like a failure. She had lots of babies. Doesn't make sense. It's not hard to see how different these two women were. On the one hand, the wife, Peninnah, was cruel. She was insensitive. She was unfeeling. And there's Hannah. It certainly appears to me in the passage that here is a godly woman. Sensitive and loving. And so here we have this dilemma. The wicked woman being blessed with children, and a godly woman suffering with barrenness from the hand of God. You see that? From the hand of God. It leaves us wondering. It leaves us asking questions. Why is it that godly people, that a godly person, should suffer such disappointment and heartbreak? Why are the wicked more blessed than the godly, or so it appears? And I think we should ask a very important question. Shouldn't serving God count for something? Doesn't God reward those who give sacrificially and who serve faithfully? Shouldn't serving God count for something? And then in addition to this mystery, understandably, we see and must feel something of the pain that Hannah experienced, leading her to a place of misery. Notice what is unfolded in verse 7 and 10 and verse 15. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. This was not something that disappeared overnight. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. Hannah replied, "I am a woman who is deeply troubled." Now I want you us to think tonight and see, and perhaps even ask, would you not agree that this story is so true of many, even in the 21st century? Many who carry huge burdens, many who face afflictions, and they're here with us at the Central Baptist Church. I want to tell you, you may not know everybody sitting here tonight or sitting here in the morning service, but among us there are people suffering with deep affliction, and we can list them into categories. There are those, even this past week, who face the reality of the death of loved ones. And they grieve. There's a brokenness of heart. I mentioned some of the others earlier on. Hardship because of joblessness. Do you know that some suffer the reality of abuse, emotional abuse? Some instances, there are people who live with perpetual physical abuse in the home. That kind of thing happens among us. And so the question, of course, is how did Hannah cope in these days of hardship and pain? How does this ordinary woman respond in her disappointment and struggle? And again, I want to read just a number of verses. I think it's important. Verse 10. Notice that it says here, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept. She wept much and prayed to the Lord. Verse 12. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my Lord. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer." Here's the point. "I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." And so secondly, here is her response. She poured her heart out to the Lord. Ralph Davis, Gareth has introduced Ralph Davis to me. He's a wonderful author. And he writes on this particular passage, and he suggests here that Hannah, and listen to this, I love this because I think it's the crux of the passage. Hannah dared to believe, now this is what he says, that a broken heart of a relatively obscure woman in the hill country of Ephraim mattered to God. Hannah believed that. And so she poured her heart out to God in her brokenness, in her obscurity, in the fact that she was just a nobody, that she was ordinary, but she did not believe that she was ordinary in the eyes of God. She mattered to God. And so she persisted, she prayed, she poured her heart out to God. It was intense and serious prayer. She exposes the depth of her pain. She tells him of the great desire for a child. Now, we know the outcome of this story. God answers her prayer. She calls the child Samuel. God did grant her request. And in the course of time, she conceived, she gave birth to a son. And what do we conclude? God can do the impossible. Verse 20. In the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." But the sermon doesn't end there. Remember, and I want to introduce again tonight this idea of biblical theology. The Bible must interpret the Bible. You cannot take an isolated passage and determine doctrinal understanding from it alone. What does the Bible say as we look at this subject, this very important subject of pouring one's heart out to God? It was wonderful. It was good. It was great. God did the impossible. He enabled her to conceive. But before she conceived, this is very, very important. We need to notice that Hannah received something good long before she fell pregnant. Notice that. Look at your Bible, verse 17. Eli answered, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you have asked." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the commentary. Then she went away, ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Now do you see what's happening? Very important that we see this. She's no longer downcast. But the point and the lesson is this. She's no longer downcast. And this is not as a result of, in fact, getting what she desired. Now we've got to get that. It's very, very important. Her encouragement does not come because she simply gets what she asks God for. Before the trial was removed, she received peace. This is important. Pouring your heart and soul out to God, let me tell you tonight, young people, learn this lesson. Pouring your heart out to God does not guarantee your requests will be granted. It's a false teaching in the church that says that is the case. It's not true. God does not guarantee the granting of our requests. He does not always give us what we want. Let me give you some examples. The Apostle Paul, of course, is one of the good examples. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here is his story. "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh." In other words, a pain in the neck, an affliction. "A messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." In other words, what's he saying? I poured my heart out to God again, again, and again. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." So yes, God granted Hannah a child, but he did not remove Paul's affliction. But you know what he did do? He gave them both peace. Do you notice that? The grace of God in a circumstance of life which is difficult. Before Hannah conceived, she experienced the peace of God. She was no longer downcast. God did not remove Paul's affliction, but he did experience the grace of God in the midst of affliction. Another example, I refer to Asaph in Psalm 73. Nowhere in Psalm 73 do we say that we see that Asaph suddenly becomes rich, or suddenly becomes perfectly healthy, or has no struggles that ordinarily faces men. No, not at all. In fact, instead, in verse 16, he says this, "When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Could not understand this contradiction or this apparent contradiction." But then he says, "Until I entered the sanctuary of God, until I entered the presence of God, until I experienced the reality of God, the grace of God, the peace of God," then he says, "I understood the wicked, their faithful or their final destiny. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge." You get the point. Very, very important, especially if you've got 10 and 20 and 30 and 50 years. Some of the older folk have only got a few years left. But I'm telling you, young people, you will face affliction. Many of you. It's the nature of life. God may take it away, but He may not. But you know what? He will give you grace. The mysteries and difficulties of life are not always eliminated. Sometimes disappointments and struggles remain with us. Sometimes they're taken away. But what is certain is that God does provide help. God does provide strength in spite of difficulty. Now I want to end this message just with a couple of concluding points. I'm calling them tonight lessons learned. The story of Hannah has shown us that we are wrong to think that God has nothing to do with the difficulties in life. Hannah simply was not able to bear children because the Lord had closed her womb. For what reason? We're not told. And so the first lesson that we need to understand is that God is sovereign. You see, that's the thing that Jesus meant, that Jesus means when he says that not even a sparrow falls without him knowing about it. This God that we serve is indescribable in terms of his power and knowledge. We must not forget that. We must not reduce him to some kind of humanness. God is God. It's the reason he says, Jesus says, that not a single hair of our head goes unnoticed or uncounted. That's the God we serve. This God is sovereign. So the many mysteries remain. But the one thing we must see is that nothing takes place without God's knowledge or God's permission. Read the book of Job if you're still not convinced. You see, God is unfolding a particular plan. We need to trust this God. He's a good God. He has a plan. And He is working all things together for the good of those who love Him, for the believers, for the church, those who are called according to His purpose. He is weaving together a tapestry. We have to trust Him. And yes, Hannah felt anguish and bitterness of soul. We read that in verse 10. But I want you to notice that she did not begin the journey of interpreting God through her circumstances. Instead, she cast her care on the Lord, who is sovereign and powerful. The Lord whom she knew was full of grace and mercy. And so secondly, not only is God sovereign, a second lesson, I want to urge you, don't create God through the lens of adverse circumstances. That's a mouthful. Don't interpret God through your life experience. Learn and understand what God is like from the revelation He gives, which is in the Word of God, Scriptures. Thirdly, don't give up on God. I'm encouraged to see that Hannah did not give up on God. Her affliction continued year after year. She did not distance herself from God. Instead, she sought the favor and the grace of God. And I think the fourth lesson then follows from that. Draw near to God in your affliction. Don't run away. I sadly see people go through a difficulty and they draw away from God. They stay away from the people of God. They remove themselves from the fellowship of the people of God in regular Sunday worship. No. You matter to God. And the best place to be is to draw near to God. To be among the people of God. And we need to continue to remember that we do matter to God, so much so, and herein is the gospel message. He gave His only beloved Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. We've got to see that. This is the greatest gift that God gives. And so in the lesser things, we need to understand, we need to believe. You matter. We matter to God. Draw near to God. Dear Lord, we close the service this evening. We close this time of just seeking to understand Your Word by drawing near to You. And Lord, among us here tonight, we are a varied congregation, younger people, older people, people from different walks of life, some struggling. Lord, some perhaps just cruising along without difficulty. But Lord, our focus tonight is to try and receive from You grace and mercy. For those, Lord, who are just buckling under the weight of an affliction. And I wonder in these closing moments of this service, nothing public, but just privately in your own heart, if you would just ask God to minister to you as you draw close to Him, as He just gives you what you need in grace, giving you what you do not deserve in mercy, that you would experience the peace of God. Lord, we ask for this for each other. And then, Lord, I want to pray for those who have many years ahead of them. And I'm thinking, Lord, especially of our teenagers, our young adults at university. Won't You instruct them? Much has been said tonight, but Lord, unless Your Spirit becomes the teacher, pray that You would write these lessons upon their hearts, preparing them for what may be ahead in the years that lie ahead. And then, Lord, we remember tonight Your goodness and Your faithfulness. We remember that You're a God of great compassion. We want to worship You. We want to adore You. We want to exalt You as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Amen.